invite you to turn with me to the epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 2. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. We are going to read the entire chapter this time. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. At sermon, we will sing the same Psalter 124, stanzas 5 to 8. Let us read again our sermon text today. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There are so many words that we could use to describe the function of the eye. Just in English language alone, there are so many words that we use for the eye's function. Look, gaze, see, observe, examine, view, watch, note, and so on. As you, as a congregation, travel tonight to come to this place of preaching for the Ascension Day service, what could it be that you were expecting to see here? Is Jesus the Savior himself what you wish to see? Or was something else on your mind as you come to this place? The theme tonight is the most hopeful sights of Jesus the Savior. With the Lord's help, we'd like to look at three sights. First, the sovereign sight. Second, the shown sight. And third, the satisfying sight. The sovereign sight, the shown sight, the satisfying sight. Hebrews was known to be written for Jewish Christians. The readers of this epistle must have been very well familiar with the Old Testament in those days. For this reason, many Old Testament portions are quoted verses after verses in this book alone. So the name of this Bible book is rightly called Hebrews. The first entire chapter of this epistle is dedicated to show the divinity of Jesus Christ, who is far, far superior to angels. Hebrews 1:6 says, "Let all angels of God worship Him." Who is He? The one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, finishing His work here on earth. The one who triumphantly rose from the dead, conquering the power of death and sin. He is now ascended into heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father Almighty. He is the one who came into the world as the express image of the Father. Let all angels worship Him. Hebrews 1:6. He is the very one who is upholding the whole world by the word of His power, even tonight. His throne is established forever in heaven, as we sung just a moment ago. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2:9. I hear one of you asking, why did the eternal Son of God become a little lower than the angels? Was it not said just now that let all angels of God worship Him? Why did Jesus become so low? You see, man fell away by breaking the covenant of life against God. Whereas God has said, "Thou shalt not eat of it," which refers to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. "For in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," God said. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That was such a great fall that our first parent took in the Garden of Eden. Verse 8, referring to the first man, Adam, it says, "Now we see not yet all things put under him," which is referring to a man as God's creature, "but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Congregation, do you see the contrast here? There was contrast intentionally made between the first man, Adam, and Jesus Christ as the second Adam. But we see Jesus. We see every day something of sin within and without us. As We are all, no matter who we are all, as long as we are human beings, we are descendants of Adam. The clear and undeniable mark or evidence of that fact is that we are sinners. Whether you like it or not, we sin every day, if not every moment. I can say that. That's how universally the gospel is needed. As much as we see sin in action everywhere, we know that there is no other solution for these sinners other than the gospel. One gospel, not two gospels. Only one, because Jesus Christ is only one Savior. Ecclesiastes 7:29b says, God hath made men upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Is this also true for you and me tonight? We lost our knowledge of God. We lost our righteousness before God. And we lost our holiness before God. We lost almost everything with Adam. We cannot know God anymore. We cannot be accepted by God. We cannot be with God. The problem is we do not want to admit such loss in us. Think about Jacob, who thought he lost his son Joseph. Joseph's brothers could not comfort him. Nothing, really nothing could comfort Jacob, seeing his son again. Nothing could comfort him other than that. What could possibly be your comfort in your natural state? Already, the wrath of God is abiding upon those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. The sinful effect and consequence is past due. And we see its consequence every day. About almost 20 years ago, in the Manhattan Island, almost 3,000 people died as the consequence of the terrible attack, the terrorist attack. And one man was approaching this site of destruction in the southern Manhattan Island, and he used a shovel to scoop a shovel of ashes from that destruction site, a terrible site. And one reporter was looking at him, and then he approached him and asked him what he was doing. And this man, out of desperation, answered, saying, I have nothing but this bag of dust to comfort my grieving heart. Nothing left gone. Are you going to have such a moment when you would also say at the end of your life or somebody else's life, I have nothing to have but this? Nothing to comfort him other than that. But we are not left with our sin and its consequence forever. This brings us to our second point, shown sight. John says in his gospel account, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. But we see Jesus, not with our naked eyes, but by faith. The coming of Jesus was foreshadowed in various ways. First, there were a number of unmistakable messianic promises starting from Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Second, the threefold offices of Christ, the Messiah, were clearly shown throughout the history. Moses, the prophet, the high priest, Melchizedek, and the king, King David, all pointing to the coming Messiah. Finally, this Jesus in time was born through the Virgin Mary, a woman, at a little place called Bethlehem in Israel. We are shown sights of Jesus. First, we are shown his person. He was born with flesh and blood like us. He had bodies like us. You and I mirror that after 2,000 years later. Still, he was God, but he assumed flesh and blood from the Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit and became a man with body and soul. In his one divine person, he carried both human nature and divine nature together. This Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. How much? So much he humbled himself, and no one could get lower than he went down. In him, we see the second Adam, and we do not see anymore the first Adam, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What is the benefit of being shown these gospel accounts? The Bible is this thick, but there is very precious portion in the New Testament which is called the four Gospels of Jesus Christ. The moment he was born, to the moment he was lifted up into heaven. And Jesus walked here on earth. Jesus carried his own body like ours. And what does that mean? This whole book, the Epistle to the Hebrews, shows something very special about his person. He, as the Redeemer who, being the Son of God, became man and so was and continues to be in God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And he is the very evidence that sinners, all kinds of sinners, have still hope as long as they look at this Jesus person who died on the cross, shedding his blood, agonizing in his soul. He knew what it was like to be hated as a man. He knew what it was like to live on earth with human body and soul. He knew what it was like to be depressed. Burdened. Sorrowful. Agonizing. Jesus knew all kinds of weaknesses found in human being, even the ones that you are struggling right now. Nevertheless, he was without sin. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. Again, Hebrews 7:26. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But not in different terms. He had the same body as ours. He had the same soul as ours. We are shown, secondly, his birth. Jesus came so low to be with us sinners. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Shekinah glory is the sign of God's presence in the tabernacle when Israelites were coming out of Egypt and Moses was in God's presence and God's presence was signaled by the cloud that filled the tabernacle. But in the New Testament, not anymore that kind of cloud, but Jesus Christ himself. And we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And again, the blood and the body of Jesus Christ is signified by the bread and wine, his presence. Jesus came so low to be with his people. Third, we are shown to his suffering. On the cross, on that day, Jesus said, "My God, my God, Why hast thou forsaken me? He cried out for a purpose. When we feel abandoned and despised, we can think of Jesus and how much pain he had to go through. Fourth, we are shown to his death and resurrection. Jesus' disciples witnessed the empty grave. And even after that, Jesus had meat and bread on the shore with Peter and other disciples. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus gloriously conquered the power of death that no one could do. Fifth, we are shown to his glory. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Jesus accomplished his mission on earth. Now the same Jesus is ruling as the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus ascended into heaven, and he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he is to come in his glory again to judge the whole world, starting the house of God. One of my sons used to ask me this question when he was about 6 years old. After hearing the life of Jesus Christ on earth, he asked, "Where is Jesus now?" I answer, "Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven." And his question continues, "Then I don't see him, but what is he doing now in heaven?" And I say, Jesus is the great intercessor and mediator and advocate. He is still praying for his people even after he is gone into heaven. The heart of Jesus Christ in heaven is still toward the sinners here on earth. This great high priest ever liveth to make intercession for sinners like us. Jesus bore the curse of God for his people in order that he might fill them with blessing. Jesus conquered the death, devil, and the sin and the world. Everything is indeed now under his feet. He is highly lifted. His throne is established, and all things are under his dominion and kingdom. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him on the right hand of the Father, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. Philippians 2:8-10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, some of you may ask, Why do we see the sovereign sight and shown sight? What is the purpose of looking at all these things? This question leads us to the final point, satisfying sight. Once the preacher said in Ecclesiastes, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, but when it sees Christ, it is satisfied. Then we find the greatest satisfaction for believers in this section. But we see Jesus, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. When you come tonight, this place, have you thought about the suffering of Jesus Christ upon the shameful cross? Jesus Christ, by dying upon that shameful death, he has borne all the curse upon you and me. Jesus didn't just take some of the curse. If it is so, he's not a complete savior. But Jesus Christ completely has taken the punishment of God. Completely. I said completely twice because there is nothing more for us to bear. Well, you may ask, what about the sufferings that we go through? Well, we have a new perspective now about whatever sufferings and pains we may have here on earth. We know that that's not worst suffering. Why? Jesus Christ has already taken the full suffering. He took with his whole body the deepest curse. And our suffering is nothing compared to that. If God be for us, who can be against us? Jesus Christ died in such a way that he experienced every single aspect of the harshness of death. He experienced the worst punishment of God so that we may taste the satisfaction in Jesus Christ. By his hard work, we get the benefits. We see Jesus satisfying God's wrath for his people by paying for their sin in his precious blood. Also, there is an interesting phrase at the end of this verse. You may have wondered in your reading, probably, in our text, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What does the author mean by every man? Does this promote the idea that Jesus died for every single man that exists here on earth and every single man that existed in the history. And he died for every man that will live here on earth after us. The context of chapter 2 limits our choices. Look at verse 10. Here the phrase "many sons" do not include every single person that was and is and ever will be here on earth. Many sons. Verse 12 also says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren," which means not all people. Also, verse 3, if salvation is for everybody, why does the author of this letter raise such a question? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? God's justice must be done. And Jesus Christ only died for his sheep alone. When we see the phrase at the end of this text, we know that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover the whole world in its capacity, its effectiveness. That sufficiency doesn't mean that everybody is effectually is washed away of their sins. The language of the canons of Dort of our forefathers is helpful here. Jesus should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, language, all those and those only who were from eternity chosen to salvation and given to him by the Father. There was once a shepherd boy in Scotland who bedded down his sheep one night as a big storm rolled in. In the vicinity, there was a train track that came over a very large valley. And that night, the storm was so severe that the track broke and was laying in the valley in the morning. And in the morning, when the boy saw what happened, he ran up the embankment and motioned to the train, to the conductor, to stop. But the conductor just dismissed him, waved him away. The boy ran to the track. Out of desperation, he fell over this track. And the conductor slammed on his brakes and ran over this body of this boy. But stopped just in time before the whole train went into the valley. The passengers that were sleeping woke up. They ran outside in front of the train and they looked down into the valley, into the crevice, and they also looked at the mingled body of this shepherd boy who sacrificed his life. And they were all very quiet, young and old, men and women. Finally, one man, very old man, wise man, spoke. He said that that boy there, he saved my life. In the same way, as you look at the cross, can you say that God-man Jesus, He saved my life? I was going to perish if left to myself. But God, man, Jesus, He saved my life. Jesus died not for Himself, but for man. Jesus died not for Himself, but for man. And Jesus rose from the dead, and He rose from the dead not for Himself, but for man. Jesus did not go into heaven for Himself, as if He were escaping from this broken and sinful world. No. He went into the heaven to establish His throne, so that whosoever called upon the name of Jesus shall be saved here on earth. My friends, do you see this satisfying Jesus? How much benefit do we gather just out of this one person? He that spare not His own begotten Son, but deliver Him for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Nothing is too great to ask God to grant us in Jesus' name. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it, Jesus said. You know, it is preacher's job behind this holy desk to show you who Jesus is. In the Old Testament, in many shadows and types, we see Jesus typified. In the New Testament, we see Jesus in His actions with sinful people. And even now in the New Testament, after Jesus is lifted into heaven, we know His Holy Spirit shows who Jesus is through the pages of the Scriptures. We still see Jesus. Words, when they were first invented, were almost coming out of the pictures. Pictures were those primitive languages people used. They drew to symbolize something, and eventually the pictures became letters in Chinese language. It's the way it worked out. They made letters after the shape of some birds or river or trees. And the Word of God is given to show us one person The whole Bible is referring to Jesus Christ. Why then do you not see him now? Is it perhaps because you are focusing on other things here on earth when Jesus is in heaven? Are you then so occupied to the things of this world? Are you so tied to your business, so tied to your family members, so tied to your circumstances that you do not focus on Jesus Christ, the one we need to see right now? My unbelieving friends, after your short period of time in this world, you will find yourself in hell under great torments before it is too late. Stop and consider who this person is. Who is this and what he has done? And why is he in heaven now? When is he going to come back? God hath spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Dear children of God, I know this is not an easy life. It is a life of wrestling. There is a constant tension in the life of God's people between Christ's ascension and his final return. We feel like going back and forth between what we see with our physical eyes and what we see with our eyes of faith. It is already, but not yet, that kind of tension. But one writer said that the eagle's eye becomes strong through the early discipline of the parent, placed in such a position when young as to fix the gaze intently upon the son. The power of vision gradually becomes so great as to enable it in time to look at its meridian splendor without uneasiness, and to descry the remotest object without difficulty. So, are we not called to exercise our eyes of faith to look at Jesus, who is highly lifted up upon the throne, no matter what may happen here on earth? The more constantly it gazes upon Jesus, the stronger it grows, and the stronger it grows, the more glory it discovers in him, the more beauty in his person, and perfection in his work. Are you worried about your future in this world? Look up the Son of Righteousness now, and then you will be able to see without difficulty things afar off. Do not delay anymore, my friend. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, the eternal constant. All things may change. All other conditions may change. But there is only one condition for your salvation, which is to see Jesus by the eyes of your faith, even when he is in heaven. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen. Let us give thanks to the Lord. Gracious Father, we come before thy holy presence at the end of this night, and we are begging thee to recover and restore our vision, not the vision of our naked eyes, but the vision of our spiritual eyes. When the eyes are darkened, the whole body is darkened, and we cannot see. Wilt thou open our eyes that we may see wondrous things out of thy law, even Jesus Christ, in the midst of the Old and the New Testament scriptures. We pray the same for our children and grandchildren and our family members, our wives and spouses. O Lord, work out mighty salvation by giving us new sight, the sight of Jesus in his glorious dominion and majesty lifted up high on this ascension day. Forgive our many sins. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.